All right, back to the book of Colossians. We have started a new study in the book of Colossians, hopefully going to be doing this over the next number of afternoon services to take a little bit of a break from the catechism. We are still in chapter 1. This is only the second sermon in the series, if this is the first you're hearing of it. And you can go back if you want and listen to the first one on YouTube. But we're going to be looking at verse 15 of chapter 1, and making our way down to verse 23. This is God's word. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Said this is one of the most beautiful pieces of Christology in all of the Bible, speaking of who Christ is, and perhaps even was an early creed of the church. Well, for most of us, when we start our week or our day, we have a number of items that we need to get done and a number of items that we want to get done. And so the way that we sort out what needs to come first is we figure out what's most important, and that is what rises to the top of the list. That's how we can focus ourselves on what needs to take priorities. Now, we all know when our priorities get out of order, they can cause trouble. We hear those stories of those who prioritize their work over their family. And over time, it really begins to take a toll, and their family starts to fall apart, all because their priorities were in the wrong place. You can think of those who made a priority of the pleasures of this world over their own health. And so they may have been able to live it up for a time, but soon it catches up with them. It starts to affect them, and they begin to face the daily consequences of their actions. And so every once in a while, it's good for us to be shaken up a little bit, to remember what goes at the top of the list, what is the most important. And you see this done throughout Scripture. Remember, the prophet Haggai had to do that to the people of God as they were out building their fancy little homes, but they were neglecting the church of God. And so he has to remind them, your priorities are out of order. God's house must come first. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of your needs. Remember how Paul had to tell the Philippians to stop wasting their time on their own selfish ambitions, but to seek first the interest of others, to make that their priority. Remember how Jesus had to tell his disciples, you can't serve two masters. It can't be God and mammon. It has to be God or mammon. You need to get your priorities straight. If we remember the situation in the church of Colossae, they are being tempted with other practices, other religions, other forms of knowledge by this group known as the Gnostics. And this was making it very easy for the church in Colossae to lose sight of what is really important, to become so convoluted in these ideas that they forget what needs to be at the top of the list. And last time, as Paul is opening up this passage, we talked about how Paul is just rejoicing to hear of how they had faith in Christ, they had a love for the saints, and they had a hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, we don't need to go farther than that. You guys have everything you need right here. What I encourage you to do is go deeper in the gospel. And as you go deeper in the knowledge of who Jesus is, you will increase in the fruit of your life, and that will make you all the more grateful on a day-to-day existence. And so now Paul is going to open up for us just how huge and how big Jesus is. That He is absolutely everything. That you can spend an eternity studying His character and His ways and never come to an end. He's going to show us the beauty of Jesus, that He is preeminent over all. We're going to see that here in our text. As we see, He is preeminent in creation, and He is preeminent in the church. And so that means He ought to be preeminent in your life. Preeminent means of utmost importance. And if we see who Jesus is, we will see that He is the most significant relationship you can have. So He ought to be at the top of all of our lists. So let's begin by seeing how Jesus is preeminent in creation. Verse 15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It's hard to describe just how monumental this is that God came down to earth in flesh and bone. For centuries, for millennia even, God is an invisible God. And so He was a God that dwelt in inapproachable light, that surrounded Himself in a canopy of darkness. And yes, we're able to see some of who God is in the creation around us. We ought to see some of His character, for instance, His glory in the stars above our heads when we look out at night. We ought to see His majesty when we're gazing at a beautiful sunset. We ought to see the beauty of who He is when we look at the flowers and the springtime seasons. You can learn a lot by studying the painting, but you learn so much more when you sit down with the artist. And all of creation around us is a painting that we can study, that ought to amaze us and put us in wonder at the wisdom and the goodness of God. But when Jesus came down on earth, He was not a painting. He was the artist. And so now we get to see who God is, what He's like. He walked among us. We get to study His character. We get to see how He would interact with people. We get to see His love and compassion for sinners as He sat down with tax collectors and Pharisees and those who mocked Him. We're able to study who God is. You know, some people will come up to you and they'll say, if God really exists, why doesn't He show Himself? And the truth is, He has. He came down in Jesus Christ in flesh and blood. And so we can hear what He sounds like. We can see how He would act. We're able to study who our God is. Jesus is not a replica of God. He's not some carbon copy. He is the image of God in the flesh. You and I, yes, we are created in the image of God. But there's a big difference between us who are created in His image and the one who is the image. Our image has been broken, has been shattered because of the fall. But Jesus is perfect. He is the exact image. In other places of the Bible, it speaks of Him being the exact image of who God is. And this goes for who our Father is like too. Remember how Philip came up to Jesus and said to Jesus, "Jesus, would you just show us the Father and it is enough?" And Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, haven't you learned yet? You see the way I care. You see my compassion. You see my love. You see my kindness. Don't you know that this is showing you what your Father is like? That my love and my Father's love are no different? That my zeal and passion for righteousness is no different than the Father's? What you are seeing in Jesus is who your God is." It's incredible. And so Jesus is said to be here the image of the invisible God. And then Paul goes on to say he is also the firstborn over all creation. Verse 15 goes on to say, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." A lot of people, when they hear this language that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, begin to think, does that mean that Jesus is the first created being? I want to stop you right there, because that's leading us into the realm of heresy. This is what the Arians believed, and they were much in error. Okay? So the firstborn, what does that mean? The firstborn means that Jesus preoccupies the highest and the most important place. You see this with a young King David, for example. God says to King David in Psalm 89, he says, "I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Now, if you know the life of David, you'll know that David was not the oldest in his family. He was not the first to be born. He was actually the youngest of eight children. So why does the Bible say he is the firstborn? Well, he says, "I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." He's called the firstborn because of the place that he occupied, because of the preeminence of the place that God put him. Because in David's line, he would send a king who will reign as king forevermore. In David's line was going to come the King of all kings, Jesus Christ. So that's why the Bible says David's line has such a significance. He is the firstborn among all kings. Now Paul is going to make the case for why Jesus has the same place over all the universe that is created. He begins by showing us that it's Jesus who is behind every single created thing. Whether we are talking about the massive galaxies that are billions of light years ahead of our or above our heads in the skies, or we're talking about the dust mites that are under our feet right now, every single thing in this universe is created by Jesus. Paul says whether it's visible things or invisible, whether it requires you to get a microscope to even see that these things exist, or whether they're staring you right in the face, all things are created by Jesus. Even this includes the angelic realms, as Paul goes on to show, speak of thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. All the created beings, the cherubim, the seraphim, they were all created by Jesus. And so he is behind everything that exists. Every particle in the universe has Jesus behind its cause. And then he says it's in Jesus that everything consists. What he means by this is that Jesus is the one that is holding all things together. He's not like that deistic God that's sometimes described as a clockmaker, that makes the clock to go and then just lets it run. But every single moment of every single day, Jesus is the reason why everything is still here and spinning around you. Jesus is holding this all together, from the nucleus of an atom to the stars in their orbits around the different galaxies in our universe. All of it is held there by Jesus. Did you know that even scientists in our day have trouble understanding why things are in the places that they are? They say, if you're looking at our universe, they describe about 5% of that being visible matter that they can see. You know what the other 95% is? 70% is attributed to what is called dark energy that we cannot see. And another 25% is called dark matter, which has a pull and effect on even the light in our galaxies, but we can't see where it is. I would suggest to these scientists that it is Jesus who is pulling all of those strings. Jesus is the reason why our earth is where it is. The reason why our earth is not so far away that we're freezing up, or so close that we're burning up, or our moon is so perfectly distanced that our tides are completely swamping us with their water, is because Jesus has put us exactly where we need to be and make sure that we remain there day by day. It's a good thing that Jesus doesn't fall asleep on the job. Because if Jesus could fall asleep for 1 millisecond, you know what would happen? The whole universe would fall apart at the seams. He's holding this thing together minute by minute. This is what Sam Storm says. Jesus is the cohesive power that keeps all things intact. If I may say it reverently, he's the divine glue that holds it all in place. The world is a cosmos rather than a chaos because of the continuous exertion of divine power from the risen Christ. The things that are don't exist by virtue of some power intrinsic to themselves. Cars and chairs and baseballs and butter and quarks and quasars and, yes, everything exists and is sustained in the present form by virtue of the incessant energy emanating from Jesus. If at any moment, for any reason, he should loosen his providential and preserving grip on anything, it would disintegrate. It would vaporize and vanish into a vacuum of nothingness. Jesus is behind every created thing. He's the reason why you are still breathing in your lungs and your blood is flowing to the right places in your body and your heart is still thumping. In him, all things consist. And then finally, he says, Jesus is the reason why everything does exist. The point of the whole universe. Whether we're talking about some funky-looking deep-sea creature at the bottom of the ocean that nobody sees on a day-to-day, you go down there and you're like, what is this thing here for? The answer is the same in every case. It will always be Jesus. Whether you find some bizarre insect out in the Amazon that nobody's seen before, what is this thing made for? It was made for Jesus. You know that's true of every single one of your lives here. For you were created by him. You are here today because he is causing you to exist. And your life was made for his glory. Paul is going to say this is why he is the firstborn over all creation. He has the preeminence. The Gnostics were saying, well, I know Jesus is a good teacher and all of that, but you got to remember there's a whole angelic realm out there. There's other beings that are quite glorious. I mean, if you would see these beings, you would want to worship them. They are quite majestic. Paul is saying, don't think that the creatures that God made outdo the glory of Jesus. Jesus created the stars above your heads, and at nighttime when you look at that glory, don't ever think that that outmatches its creator. The angels that we will one day see in heaven will be dim in comparison to the brightness and glory of our King. That's what Paul is showing this church here. He says, Jesus is far more glorious than all of this. So the question is, who is Jesus to you? Do you see him as the most glorious being in all of heaven and earth? Because you know where every false religion goes wrong? On the person of Jesus Christ. The Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses, what do they say? They say Jesus is just another angel, perhaps even a better one than a lot of the other angels in heaven. But just an angel. If you look at the Muslims, what do they say about Jesus? They say Jesus is a good prophet. Just another prophet, just like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, even like Muhammad, who is the greatest prophet. Another prophet in our list. What do the Jews think? The Jews think that Jesus is just some crazy cult leader. If I could use the words of Jesus today, who do you say that I am? Because Jesus had no doubt about his identity. He could calm the winds and the waves. He could tell death to reverse because he is God in the flesh. And that's what he calls us to acknowledge on this day. To recognize that he is the Son of God, the very image of God, who has come to dwell with us, his people. Do we see him as preeminent? Do you see him as more fascinating than your sports teams and your favorite celebrities and your favorite music that's out in this world? Is he more captivating to you than your favorite TV shows and video games that you play? Do you look to him and watch him more than your political interests, than your politicians that you fancy? Jesus is far above all of these. You want to go to the highest beings in this world. You want to ask what the seraphim and the cherubim are obsessed about. They'll tell you the same answer. We've been worshiping Jesus from the beginning of creation, day and night, crying out, holy, holy, holy. And we know that we're not worship each other. We're obsessed with him and how amazing he is. And we don't get sick and tired of falling down before his throne and giving him praise and glory and honor and adoration because he is worthy of it all. He is preeminent over us all. Don't worship us. Worship him. He's preeminent in creation. Second thing we'll see here is how he's preeminent in the church. It says in verse 18 that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Paul says that Jesus is the head of the church. This is one reason he is preeminent. What he means by this is not that he's CEO of some company. It's not like he's running the institutions, as we sometimes talk about bosses in our day, that they're the head of the company. What this means in calling Jesus the head is that he's so intimately connected to the church like a head is to the body. Now, without the head, we are dead. I know chickens can run around a little while without having a head, but don't get it confused. Without a head, they're dead. And the church might be able to look alive a little bit if they aren't living for Jesus or aren't looking to Jesus, but without our head, we are dead. That is the law of the game. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the one who nourishes the church. He guides the church. He directs the church. He guards the church. He protects the church. He gives his life for the church. He's the one who points us in the right direction. This is the one that we look to for guidance day in and day out. That's what Paul is saying. He is the head of the church, and the head has more glory than the body, doesn't it? He's the crown of this church. Paul says he is the head of the church. That's why he's preeminent. He is also the beginning of this church. All the way from the beginning of when the church started, which I believe was already with Adam and Eve, it was Jesus who was at work there beginning the church. And as he added members, as he continued to multiply his church, every single soul saved, why did that happen? Jesus. Every single baptism that happens, why is that going on? Jesus. Every single profession of faith we see and we get to hear about, that's Jesus at work in their lives. Every single young minister that is raised up and trained for the gospel, that's Jesus doing. Every missionary that is sent out overseas and goes into the darkness of different areas in this world and claims it for Jesus Christ, it's his doing. It's his work. Jesus is the one who builds the church. He's behind every single project ever done for his church. So he says he's the head of the church. He is the beginning of the church. He goes on to say He is also the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And again, to say Jesus is the firstborn is not to say he is the first to experience resurrection. And go back just even in his own life. Lazarus was raised from the dead. You go back to the Old Testament, the widow's son, and there's other examples as well. But to say Jesus is the firstborn from the dead is to say he has the highest place in this. Jesus' resurrection is unique in many ways. You can think of how unique his resurrection is in that he didn't have another prophet, somebody else that raised him from the dead. How did he rise again from the dead? He did it by his own power. Jesus rose again from the dead by his own power. And we see that he was also raised to a body that was not a body that would decay again. Lazarus would have to die after he was resurrected. So did the widow's son, because they were raised to still a fallen body. But Jesus' body, when he was raised again, was put into an incorruptible state so that he could be received into heaven's glories and ascend on high without ever having to die again. Jesus is also called the firstborn because his resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrections and the reason why there is resurrection anywhere in this world. Every resurrection, Old Testament, New Testament, our resurrection is because Jesus gives the power to do it. And on that day when he comes again in the clouds, we will experience this ourselves as we will be resurrected and given a new body that is just like his. Incorruptible, no sin, and perfect in God's eyes. So Jesus is preeminent in the church. And then Paul goes on to show how Jesus is now reconciling the world to himself, or God, through Jesus. It says in verse 19, "It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." You hear that word reconciled coming up again and again. And this speaks of God bringing back again us into a harmonious relationship with himself. Reconcile has the idea behind it that we were once hostile. That's why Paul will speak of how we were alienated. We were enemies of God, and that was clear as night in our deeds that we did in darkness. So God needed to reconcile us, and he did that. How? He did that by the power of the cross. He gave his life for you, the church. The story of a man who, on a cold winter day, a house was burning down. There was a number of neighbors on the street. They thought the house was already too far gone, but they could hear the scream of children inside the house. And all of a sudden, a man in a trench coat decided he was going to run in, and they saw this man go through the smoke and the flame. He kicked down the door. He ran into the house. A few moments later, as the crowd outside was wondering what happened to him, they see this man in a trench coat emerge. He falls on the ground. And underneath his trench coat were two little children that this man saved by going into the flame so that he might protect their lives. Well, the man had to be taken to ER to deal with the wounds that he got from the severe burns of the fire. A couple months later, there was a courtroom scene where they were asking who should now have these children, because sadly, the parents were lost in the fire. A number of different men stood up to give claim to these children. One man said he should have these children because he was a wealthy man. He had all the finance that was needed. He could give them everything they needed. He had it all. And so he said, "I should have these children." Another man stood up and he said, "You know, I've been an educator for years. I can give these children a phenomenal education. I think I should have the rights to these children. I could train them well." Another man stood up and said, "Well, I'm the nearest kin, I'm a distant cousin, and because of my blood relationship, I think I should have custody to these children. But none of these men won the case, because there is a man who is sitting there in a new trench coat. And he stood up, and he took off his trench coat, and they could see the scars in his body. He said, I believe I should have the right to these children, so I was willing to give my life to save them from the flame. And that was the man that got to receive these children. I don't even know if the story is true or not, but it's a good story. I thought it would have a good application towards what Jesus has done for us in reconciling us. You know, Jesus could lay claim to us in all of these different ways. He has all the wealth and resources to provide for us. He's God, so I mean, he's got knowledge that is infinite. He's also our Redeemer's kinsman who came as a brother, who came as one who is like us. But isn't one of the most powerful claims that Jesus has on the church the very scars in his hands? You know, there's only one person in all of heaven that has scars still remaining in his body. It's Jesus. He shows these hands to his Father. He says, look, Father, I've bought these children. I've given my blood to ransom them. They are mine. I own them. This is what God is doing now through his Son. He's reconciling the world to help them to see the love of the Savior, the love of Jesus, the love of God for mankind, so that they would be won over and they would see we don't have to live as enemies. We don't have to be alienated from God, not understand our Maker, our Designer, the one who crafted us and formed us in our mother's womb. No, we can know him, we can love him, we can be at peace with him. Because Jesus has paid for our sins. He's paid the cost so that we might be in the family of God. So Paul is saying Jesus is now doing with this world. He's reconciling them that just as the universe is held together by Christ, so the church above and below is held together in harmony with God through the cross. The cross is what bought us. The cross is what brought us into the family of God. And so now Paul is saying, let's keep him preeminent in our lives. Doesn't he deserve that? Think of all that he has done for you, the church. Doesn't he deserve the first and foremost place in all of our hearts? So how do we keep him preeminent? Paul says in verse 21, he goes on, he says, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Do you hear that? Jesus will present you holy, blameless, above reproach. If what? If you continue in the faith. How do you keep Jesus preeminent? Continue to foster your faith. How do you do that? You keep coming to hear the Word of God proclaimed. You keep coming to hear the message of salvation. For Paul says, faith comes from what? Faith comes from hearing. Continue to dive into the Word, to give time to do your devotions so that God can speak to you, so that your faith can be made stronger. If you do these things, Paul says, we also must remain unmoved from the hope of the gospel. He says, don't allow people to deter you. Don't allow the devil to convolute things. Don't allow him to make your life so busy that you can't devote a moment to prayer. Don't allow other figures and other sports and other entertainment to so consume your life that you aren't given focus to him who is the center of the universe. You must keep him in the forefront of your minds. For in Jesus, you have absolutely everything. Question today is to ask us, is he preeminent in your lives? So many things that threaten to get us mixed up on our priorities. We must remember that Jesus deserves the first and foremost place in every part of our lives. He deserves to be first in our marriages. He deserves to be first in our entertainment. He deserves to be first in our music. He deserves to be first on our jobs. He is to occupy that preeminent place. As Sam Storm says, do you love the thought that you exist to make God look glorious? Do you love the thought that all creation exists to display the glory of God? Do you love the truth that all of history is designed by God to one day be a completed canvas that displays in the best way possible the greatness and beauty of God? Do you love the fact that your salvation is meant to put the glory of God's grace on display? Do you love seeing and showing the glory of God? This is why God created the universe. This is why he ordained history. This is why he sent his son, and this is why you exist. If you place sports as preeminent over Jesus, it's going to show in the way you live your life. If you place games as preeminent over Jesus, it will show in the way you live your life. Even if you put good things like family as preeminent over Jesus, it will show in your life, and your priorities will be skewed. They'll be out of place. Today we're called to examine those priorities so that we place Jesus at the top of the list every single time. And Paul is showing us why we should, because Jesus is preeminent over every being in the universe and created everything that you see. And in a special way, he is the one who is Lord of the church. You know, one day, the Bible says every single person in this world is going to acknowledge that Jesus is preeminent. Philippians chapter 2, we're told that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. I hope that's not the first day that you are bowing the knee to Jesus. I hope that already now you're beginning to live a life under his supreme rule and care for you. So I want you to miss a day with not knowing who is the most important being in this universe. And the beauty is, you don't have to wait till that day of judgment to bow the knee, but today, if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe it in your heart, he will receive you. This is not a hard taskmaster. This is not a hard Lord. I've been serving him my whole life, and I'm so thankful for who he is and what he's done for me. His grace and his mercy, his love and his care, his providence over all things to work them out for good. Who wouldn't want these things for their life? I want to plead with you today to not live another day without recognizing the preeminence of Jesus Christ, without recognizing who is the center of heaven and earth. I pray you would receive this Savior as your Lord as well, that God would bring you into a harmonious relationship with himself through the blood of the cross. May us as a church keep this preeminent King of Kings first and foremost in our hearts, both now and always. Let's go to him in prayer. Jesus, you are Lord of lords and King of kings. You have the name above every name, and you are preeminent. Lord, I wish I had the tongue of angels to shout forth your glory. Pray that you'd use these feeble words to stir the hearts of your people to acknowledge how amazing Jesus is. I truly desire that people would see, that eyes would be opened, that Jesus would be placed in the throne of our hearts. Lord, we thank you how good you've been to our church. We thank you for how you are sovereignly working through us. We bless you and praise you as our head, as the beginning of this church here in Brantford, as the one who is the firstborn among the dead, who guarantees our resurrection. And just to pray for those, O Lord, who we forgot to mention in our congregational prayer, who are going through loss, what a comfort it is to know that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the resurrection that guarantees our own. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort them with these things, and that in all of our lives, Jesus would be first in our marriages, in our work, in our health, in our families. Lord, would you occupy the first and preeminent spot? We pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.